The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. My numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. The program is yours. You may call with questions and comments on just about anything that pertains to religion, church, the Bible, theology. Our guest in this hour is Pastor David Boyce Clare. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and also Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
How's the weather outside?
I see the sunshine. It's breezy and just a little cool.
Over the weekend, I checked in with the long-range forecast. And, you know, they put those little icons on each day to kind of give you an idea of what it's going to be like.
There was
rain and lightning bolts all the way to Friday. And I thought, well, that's going to be a bummer. But here it is, sun shining on Monday.
So. Well, they said it was going to rain on Saturday, I think, or even Friday night. And it was just a big blow as the...
I must say that the weathermen are doing better than I recall back in my youth. It was almost like you'd count on whatever they said to be wrong. These days it seems like they're right most of the time, but we'll take the sunshine if the Lord is willing to provide it.
And some of the dry weather, too. Of course, the plants always appreciate the moisture.
Well, do you know anything about the Dalai Lama, Pastor Boyce Clare? Are you familiar?
Oh, yes. I think I remember seeing there was a film about Tibet or something with Brad Pitt where he played an American who had a close friendship with the Dalai Lama.
And, oh, yeah.
I think there was a trivia question about the Dalai Lama that he received his position when he was only 9 years old or 2 years old or whatever, and he figures very prominently because of Tibetan desire for independence, because he's sort of the spiritual leader of the nation of Tibet, and that's pretty much what I've heard about.
Well, he must really like Indianapolis, because we have a story today that he's going to be visiting Indianapolis. He's due to make his sixth trip to Bloomington, Indiana, in a return visit to Indianapolis this week. The Tibetan-Mongolian Buddhist Cultural Center in Bloomington will host the 74-year-old Nobel Peace Prize laureate for teachings on Buddhism Wednesday and Thursday at the Indiana University Auditorium. He's also due to hold the only news conference of his U.S. visit on Thursday. The Dalai Lama also will give a public talk in Indianapolis on Friday. That event will be hosted by the Indiana Buddhist Center and the Interfaith Hunger Initiative of Indianapolis. His U.S. visit this month also includes stops in Madison, Wisconsin, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and New York City. I think it's probably true that a generation ago, a visit of this type would have sparked some fascination, some curiosity among the American people. But these days, I'm wondering if the pastors there in Indiana are wondering or worried that they might lose some of their flock to Buddhism if the Dalai Lama comes in and receives a lot of positive media attention and really does a good job of sort of blowing away the populace there with his presence. Maybe some folks will become Buddhists. Do you worry about things like that? I mean, he's not coming to St. Louis.
It's sort of in the back of my mind, especially when they have, like, these centers or these, information centers or foundations. Obviously, there must be a lot. Well, I don't want to say this as a negative toward him, but, I mean, there must be some money behind all of this. Obviously, they have to facilitate his coming into America and sort of transporting him around and everything, but I think a lot of the heightened interest in him comes from the Tibet wanting independence from Red China.
Do you think so? You think the average American? I think most of what a lot of Americans know about the Dalai Lama came from the movie Caddyshack, where the esteemed Carl Spackler, played by Bill Murray, once regaled a fellow caddy with his experience of caddying for the Dalai Lama. Big hitter, the Lama, he says. that's about all I know about the Dalai Lama, Pastor. I don't know that. I mean, it seems like every so often in the news we find out there's another American student who doesn't know where Mississippi is.
Yes.
So I don't know why we would think that.
Or on Jay Leno's Ask the
exactly.
The Man on the Street.
I don't know that they would know where Tibet is or why it even matters. So,
you know, it's interesting that in the 70s, you may remember when they had David Carradine's Kung Fu. There is the same type of culture of sort of like that Buddhist serenity, trying to reach nirvana and overcome suffering. And then, by the way, the Dalai Lama also is a big feature in the film 2012, where there's the destruction of the world. There he is at his monastery in Tibet, and here the waters are coming from all of the oceans of the world that spill over the Himalayas and wash the monastery away. But there's been, at least within the last 10 years or 20 years, there's been more of a focus on interest in him, and he's published as well. I believe he's published some works. Right now, maybe for my own concern as a pastor, as a Christian theologian, my concern is like with Islam. I was just thinking the other day, I'd rather be a Buddhist than a Muslim, because of the violence and the rage that comes through that. But I'd rather be a Christian more than anything else in the world, though, as you were mentioning in your Bible study just a few minutes ago.
Now, here in the Monday USA Today, where the forum, on the forum page here, a couple of items here, as they put it, on religion. They have Franklin Graham's picture here. Now, Franklin Graham, you may recall, was disinvited from the Pentagon on the National Day of Prayer because he has some outspoken perspectives on Islam, which apparently they found to be inappropriate. Does it in any way bother you, Pastor, that Franklin Graham can't speak at the Pentagon on the National Day of Prayer, but the Dalai Lama is welcome at Indiana University?
I think it's unfortunate and shows some hypocrisy on the part of people that speak about the freedom of religion in this nation. Why should there be censorship? It's always the people from the left that are always complaining about the fact that there is censorship of opinions, religious opinions, and here you have censorship by Reverend Graham being excluded from speaking at the National Day of Prayer at the Pentagon, and again it seems as if there is sort of a bias that even flows toward Buddhism or Islam, and Christianity always gets it on the chin, and especially from a lot of the popular media, where it's always Christianity that's getting attacked. And like the Roman Catholic Church have basically said, it is offensive for you to attack our religion. And yet, if you were to even say some kind of a slur against Mohammed, you'd get death threats made against you.
Now, you're a Christian pastor. You're a pastor in one of those Lutheran churches, aren't you?
Yeah, yeah.
So you're probably even more intolerant than your average American pastor. You probably don't have much patience with sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. Would that be correct?
Yes.
And abortion.
Yes.
You're probably
pro-life.
You probably oppress women by being pro-life. Homosexuality. Are there going to be any gay couples married at the altar there in at Faith Lutheran Church or in Bethesda Lutheran Church?
No, absolutely not.
See, now this is a problem because we look at you, for example, and your impressive and tolerant worldview, and then we look at the Dalai Lama here, who's going to be going to Indianapolis on Friday, the event to be hosted by the Indiana Buddhist Center and the Interfaith Hunger Initiative of Indianapolis. Now there are some open-minded, tolerant people, interfaith people, not dividing up over all these things and fighting hunger, Pastor. That makes the Dalai Lama quite the hero and you quite the villain. How do you respond?
That's an interesting perspective. You have to separate those things. What we call cooperation in externals and cooperation in sacred things. In a sense, we can really join hands in the world in an interfaith or even with secular organizations to try to alleviate hunger. I mean, that's basically what, like, our mission in the LCMS with the World Relief and in our own church. So it would be like a separation of those things. But it's when it comes to questions of faith, doctrine, religion, you know, in other words, those sacred matters, then that's where we draw the line. But more power to the Dalai Lama if he's going to be effective as someone who will do something with hunger. But I think it's wrong for people to think that we're not concerned about hunger.
Well, let me I need to be as fair as I can be here and admit my bias toward your positions here, rather than just put you on the spot. I guess I'll get into the hot seat with you here, because I agree with those positions that you espoused as well.
Yes.
And you know what that makes us both, Pastor, at the end of the day? It means that the Dalai Lama, who's coming to Bloomington, Indiana, the Dalai Lama is cool.
Yes.
You and I,
yeah,
we are not cool.
We're
uncool. Is that a problem for you?
No. A lot of times it
isn't. There a part of David Boies Clair that wants to be cool? I mean, you wore your brand new Share-a-thon KFUO shirt. You're looking cool, Pastor.
Yeah,
I got to tell you, you're looking cool.
I just love it. It's,
don't you want to be as cool as the Dalai Lama? At least as cool as the Dalai Lama.
Well, I wonder. Perhaps I want to be like Saint Paul. Like we were talking in the Bible study, we were talking about you mentioned on the radio a few minutes ago that there's only one thing that was important for him, that he introduced people to Jesus Christ. And maybe if that can be, it can facilitate introducing people to Jesus Christ. But I think all of us in the back of our minds want to be laid back and kind of cool and collected and popular and accepted. But
I think the Dalai Lama is very popular.
Yes, yes, he is.
After all, he has a Nobel Peace Prize.
Very great. He's an important person in the world. I remember hearing about Julius Caesar in your encyclopedia. It says one of the greatest men in history or something. So the Dalai Lama might be able to lay down or put down his name as one of the greatest personalities in history. And so it's difficult to compete with that. But again, the idea too is in our presentation of the faith. Sometimes it kind of rubs people the wrong way, or that's just something that's essential because the Holy Spirit strives against the fallenness of the world and the laid backness.
Let me ask you this: when we began this conversation, I said to you something like, "If you were a pastor in Indianapolis, or any one of these places where the Dalai Lama is going to visit, and certainly will be covered prominently by the local media, maybe even the national media, I asked if you might be worried that somebody in your care, in your flock, or somebody that you know in your community might be captured by Buddhism, might leave the faith, become a Buddhist. And you said, yeah.
Yes.
I would be concerned about that. Now, what do you say to somebody, pastor is listening to us, who says, see, that's the problem with you guys. It's not up to you to decide what I should believe or even to pass judgment on what I believe. For you to worry, if somebody wants to become a Buddhist and if that works for them, then that's great. And for you to think that that's some kind of diminished outcome or even worse is judgmental on your part and inappropriate.
Yeah, it's dogmatic.
Dogmatic, excellent word.
What I would, my response would be is that people a lot of times would be very curious. What is, who is this guy? What does he represent? A lot of times, well, for instance, there was quite a challenge against the church a couple years ago with Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. Paul Meyer, Dr. Paul Meyer, made an excellent, presentation of how it stacks up with history and with scripture. So the best thing to do is to try to educate people as to what is Buddhism, what's going on here, how does it relate to Christianity, does it offer you anything? I mean, that's sort of the idea. I guess the bottom line is that people just want to know, have information about it. But I agree that there is a danger, probably because it seems as though Buddhism, like Hinduism, is very, very tolerant of other ideas, and it's like a sponge.
We love tolerance, Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
We love tolerance. Now, you made reference to the bottom line there. Here's the bottom line, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, and I'm not talking about a nominal Christian, somebody who bears an identity but doesn't know what it means. If you're a believer, then when you die, you go to eternal bliss and life with God.
Yes.
If you are not a believer, you go into eternal condemnation and misery.
That's right.
So that if you happen to be a Christian in Indianapolis and decided to attend the visit of the Dalai Lama and soak it all in and were so impressed by his presence and his words and his maturity and his Nobel Peace Prize, that you decided, I think I'm going to be a Buddhist, then that would mean that you just departed, at least on the surface as far as we can tell, eternal life for eternal death. But I don't hear anybody ever saying that. Maybe I shouldn't have said it right now. I probably made somebody mad somewhere. What do you think, Pastor? I mean, isn't that the bottom line?
Yes. But I think people view that type of person and what their message as a self-help type of thing. It's that maybe he can give you some good pointers on how to live better, how to be a little bit more relaxed or more healthy in your thinking, or that type of thing. It's not. It's almost like as has been said, the religion has become so. Personalized, or I don't want to say personalized, individualized, internal. In other words, it's like you basically are. It's not as corporate or as wanting to belong to something. I don't think that anyone who would be influenced by him and his message and want to follow it a little more would say, well, necessarily, I don't necessarily have to leave Christianity. I don't necessarily have to become a Buddhist. I don't have to join anything. I can just soak it in and apply it to my own spiritual life in the way that I deem is best for me.
All right, let's turn the page here on another subject also from the USA Today, from the religion page here. The headline of this story written by David Farley is Shroud of Turin is Real Enough. It's an interesting headline. The subhead is
Real Enough.
Carbon dating or science cannot dissuade people from believing their hearts. What is most critical is that people have tangible connections to their beliefs. With me so far?
Yes.
David Farley is the author of a book titled An Irreverent Curiosity in Search of the Church's Strangest Relic in Italy's Oddest Town. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's just set the stage here a little bit. He says, the Catholic Church's most famous, and parenthetically infamous, holy relic is being exposed to the faithful for the first time since the year 2000. The Shroud of Turin, on display until May 23rd in the handsome northwestern Italian town, can be shown by permission only from the Pope. With the unveiling of the shroud, which some believe was the cloth draped over Christ at his burial, comes a revival of controversies. Oh, I love the controversy, especially here on Ask the Pastor. The last test to date the fabric, back in 1988, wow, 22 years ago already.
Yes, I remember that.
Concluded that the shroud was a medieval fake. Then, those results were thrown into doubt. The result of fake was found possibly to be fake. When it was shown the patch of fabric scientists had tested might have been contaminated. The shroud has also garnered criticism, or rather snickers and ridicule, because it is an anomaly, a relic not just of a mysterious and revered human being, but also one that has survived the meteoric blast of the scientific revolution, which caused a paradigm shift in human thinking towards skepticism. He's beginning to lose me here, I got to admit. The cult of relics is often dismissed by 21st century non-Catholics, but one thing that's rarely taken into consideration is that scientific tests don't matter. How about that? Lambast the faithful for this antiquated form of worship. Snicker at the sight of someone praying in front of a golden reliquary, is that the word?
Yes, reliquary, yeah.
That houses a shard of bone or a skin fragment from a medieval saint or a pope. It's an exercise in futility. Case in point, last autumn, when the relics of St. Therese of Lisieux went on a 28-stop tour of Britain, each stop was overwhelmed with the masses hoping to get a glimpse of the bones of the beloved 19th-century nun. More than 1.5 million people have already reserved a spot to see the Shroud of Turin for its 6-week showing. So, apparently what he's saying here is, we know we got a thing. We got a Shroud of Turin. Here it is. This is a picture of it. This is the negative form of the picture there, so
yes.
You can see the face.
Yeah, I was right very there. Interested when it came out. I mean, I remember I was like just going into high school when that was pretty popularized. I remember writing to my former pastor who had taken a call somewhere else. I looked at the picture of, or I looked at the presentation of Jesus, and it looks like he normally does in the pictures and everything.
Well,
I have to confess, I'm a little skeptical about carbon dating. Anyway, carbon dating is a very
inexact.
My guess is that maybe that's a positive thing, where people saying that the scientific investigation of it doesn't matter.
Well, and this is what I find to be fascinating here in this context, because as long as I can remember, the Shroud of Turin, you know, when you first come into contact with its reality, I'm sure there was a time for you in your life when you heard about or discovered that there is a Shroud of Turin. The question has been, is it real or is it a fake? That's been the question, and that's been the debate. Well, we think it's real for this reason. We think it's a fake for that reason. Here's a man who says, doesn't matter. Here's all you need to know. There are so many people who are lining up to see this thing during the course of its 6-week display. That makes it real enough. How real do you need it to be, Pastor? Well, it is apparently real enough based on the faith of the people who believe that it is the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of an interesting way of coming at the question, don't you think? It's completely unscientific. The man says, science really doesn't matter here, because there are so many people who believe that it is the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. What do you make of that?
That's in the manner of religion or faith. It's not something that is to be proven, or it's not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit moving the heart. Now, I'm not necessarily condoning faith in that relic, where it is, like, for instance, it reminds me of the phenomenon of Saint Bernadette of Subaru in Lourdes, France, where the statement is made, for those who are believers, no explanation is necessary. For those who do not believe, no explanation is possible. And as much as in the character of faith, it's not something that is taught, you know, in other words, to be proven or by philosophy or by science. Sometimes it's kind of a sort, you might call it like a freebie or something that's supportive, where it's, science supports it.
I tell you, the things you learn in the Bible study. Today I learned that St. Bernadette drove a Subaru. Well, we probably won't talk much about that on the other side of the break, but we'll pick up our Shroud of Turin conversation with Pastor David Boyce Clare on the other side. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City, Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
KFUO Radio reaches around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We broadcast and webcast Christ-centered programs at no charge to the listener. However, these programs are not free to produce. KFUO Radio has production costs, web streaming costs, and a whole range of costs associated with running our ministry. Your support is necessary for us to continue this worldwide outreach. Please consider making a donation today, and thank you for your prayers. KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Hopefully, moms everywhere are still basking in the warmth of Mother's Day as a result of being treated so well yesterday. Mother's Day is important. After all, where would we be without mothers? We wouldn't even be here. You're listening to this radio broadcast because your mom chose life. You've enjoyed an education, employment, and possibly having a family because your mom said yes to God's will that you be born. Your mom's sacredness for human life must be passed to you, and you must pass it to the next generation if the world is to continue. It said, a baby is God's opinion, the world should go on. Let's thank our mothers for giving us life. In honor of your mom, encourage other women facing uncertain times to give life to their babies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Confronting China on persecution, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Freedom of religion will be on the agenda when the United States and China hold their first human rights dialogue in 2 years, this Thursday and Friday in Washington. The Reverend Richard Land, a Southern Baptist leader who serves on the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, says that in China today,
unregistered religious groups are those deemed by the government to threaten national security or social harmony, face severe violations, including fines, imprisonment, torture, detention, and the destruction of their religious sites.
State Department officials have said the U.S. will raise concerns about religious liberty and the rule of law in China. Land says that's an essential part of the human rights dialogue.
Promoting religious freedom in China is a vital U.S. interest.
I'm Steve Coleman.
May we invite you to be a May Day sponsor? Take a look at your calendar. What significant days do you have coming up? Who or what would you like to recognize in May? We'll custom produce your message and a thank you for supporting KFUO Radio. You'll also receive a new KFUO shirt and tote bag. So whether it's a birthday, graduation, anniversary, or a remembrance, give us a call. A day in May is waiting for you.
If your church has a heart for missions and a desire to support the ministry of KFUO Radio, please consider becoming a Church of the Week. You'll receive some very special benefits when you do. Exclusive identification as our Church of the Week, hourly notifications with our station identification, and you'll get 30-second primetime announcements identifying your congregation, and you'll also receive an interview featuring your pastor with Paul Clayton from The Morning Show. Please consider becoming a Church of the Week and supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio.
I suppose there are some people listening to us who've never given a second thought to the Shroud of Turin, heard about it, didn't care. All right, I can understand where you might have that perspective. And there is a group of people who have considered it to be a curiosity or fascinated by it. Don't lose any sleep over whether it's real or whether it's not, but do find it interesting. And then I think there's a group of people, a subset of people, who have at least given it some investigation, whether reading about it in the newspaper as we are today, or in a magazine, whatever, to know what it is, know where it came from, and understand the controversy that surrounds it. For those people, or maybe even that second group that I talked about there, the main question is it real? Is it authentic? Will it ever be proved to be one way or the other? But now comes today a guy by the name of David Farley who says, doesn't matter. It just needs to be real enough, which stops somewhere short of a scientific declaration or evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is, in fact, a fraud or it is real. This is an interesting concept, whether or not it's good enough for the shroud to just be real enough. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I just like to ask a question. Do you think that the all-knowing God knew many, many years ago that the shroud of Dran was going to surface up, and that's why he put in the scripture that when they looked in, they saw the grave clothes of Christ, and they saw the napkin that was about his face folded by itself in the corner. Think about that. The Bible proves that it's false because he had a napkin about his face, and they folded it up. You have a good day.
All right, thanks.
Thank you.
Well, there you go.
That's John's gospel.
End of controversy there.
They discuss that. I think that they would say that the other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did not have anything that would go against it. But as Jim said, there is that passage from John's gospel which speaks about two separate cloths. You could probably harmonize that by saying that they had one cloth that was over the entire body and on both sides. Because like that's the idea, is it was like a very long cloth that could be over Jesus's front or the crucified man's front and the crucified man's back, and then maybe have a napkin over that. Sometimes I've seen representations of Lazarus as he's coming out of the tomb with he's bound in a shroud, but then there's also a napkin that's over his face as well. I really like how they put it in that article where it says it needs to be real enough, where this is not something that looks like it has been produced by painting or it would be something that would be more sophisticated than what you'd have in the Middle Ages in order to perform, where the curiosity of this came when the shroud was on display in the early 20th century, where a man that was photographing it would have a negative image of what he photographed, and there in stark reality stuck out this face of the crucified man. And it's real enough. I really think that that article really captures a lot of what's important in this phenomenon.
I wonder, perhaps in your ministry you've walked this walk with one of your parishioners. Most of us go through the day, and as long as the day is stable, we don't think twice about God. We just get up in the morning, we do our duty, and we go home, watch television, go to bed.
Oftentimes don't pray sometimes.
Don't pray at all. And then instability arrives. Something goes wrong. We have circumstances outside of our control. Oh, all of a sudden we're thinking about God, you know, and maybe even on our knees. It's in those situations where from time to time we might be inclined to say something like, oh, I don't know, what do I do? What do I do in this situation? How do I respond? Oh, God, if you could just give me a sign. If you could just give me a sign, God. We look for a sign. This is not unusual stuff that I'm describing here.
No.
Does this sound familiar to you as a pastor working with people over these years? Somebody just looking for a sign. Maybe you're the sign, Pastor. Maybe you're going to speak those words of wisdom. It's going to be a sign to what I should do.
I remember that as a younger man, that was kind of something at times that I'd long to have a sign from God one way or the other.
What happened to you? How come you don't do that anymore?
Well, because trusting in the Word and that God only comes to us through the means of grace. I want to. You can always sometimes you can misread signs. It may be something from the devil or something that isn't a sign from God at all.
You know, it is. We've commented on some statistical survey analysis that has come out here in the last 6 months or so. One of which was that the group of people who identifies themselves as not having a religious identity has grown. The number of people who call themselves atheists or agnostics really hasn't grown all that much.
Yes.
But fewer people are calling themselves Christian. And when
yes.
you say, well, what are you calling yourself? If they wrote in on the survey, what they write in is none, no religious identity. More people in play. And some of these people undoubtedly had a Christian identity at some point in their lives, but for whatever reason, they have opened up some distance. For people like that, as they try to sort out in their own mind, you know, what is it that I believe? Do I believe in a God? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I hold to the Christian teachings that I learned as a child in Sunday school? Well, I just don't know. For some of those people, if word came that the scientists had declared without question the Shroud of Turin is the burial cloth of the man Jesus Christ. And here is the scientific, you know, 10 years ago we might have said a claim like that is crazy. But the way technology is advancing yearly, even monthly these days, that could happen. If the scientists were to say, we have proved it, it is true. This is the burial cloth of the man Jesus Christ. There are some people who might say, well, there it is. That's all I needed. There's my sign. Now I believe. I believe because of the Shroud of Turin. What would you say?
I would basically say that that it's our faith isn't based on that. It's based on God's promises, and it's sort of like what Luther said. That's what some maybe would be popularly called a theology of glory, where. In other words, everything is.
If I'm convinced and I kind of decide that I'm going to be a Christian because of the Shroud of Turin, that's a theology of glory.
Well, it's not centered in the Word. It's not centered in the Gospel. And it's sort of like, well, that your faith is sort of based upon evidence, or like Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That you believe by God's promise alone, and it's kind of like, well, I have to see it with my two eyes. Remember the doubting Thomas. He said, if I put my fingers into the wounds and unless I do that, I will not believe. The person saying, unless this shroud can be proven to be the burial cloth of Christ, I will not believe in his resurrection or in his existence or in that he's real. Then it's kind of a questionable faith. You know, you would wonder, are they really coming at it with the right attitude, the right idea about what Christianity is?
No doubt, as a pastor and a preacher, there have been times when you have stood before the people that gather in your church, and as you go through the elements of the worship service, or maybe it's at a lunch after the worship service, you look into their eyes and you say to yourself, boy, I wish I were more confident about Jim or Mary.
Yeah.
I'm not quite sure where they are. I know
yeah.
they're troubled by this or that. Wonder what I need to do in order to help stabilize their faith.
Yes, exactly.
If the Shroud of Turin were to be proved to be real, do you think you'd preach about that? Do you think that you would use that as a jumping-off place to strengthen the faith of the people gathered to hear your preaching?
It would be something that would sort of be an evidence. It'd obviously be a good sermon starter. It would be you know, again, you always have the you have to try to put it in the right context, that it's not we're not centering our faith in that. It's just like one of these things along the way. Just like with archaeology, they say the book says it's here, and we just go ahead and dig. Like with the, you know, in the archaeology of Palestine, and it just says that the Bible speaks about it, and we just go ahead and dig, and we find it. That in those things too are like evidences, you might say, but they're not the center. It's not where the juices are. It's not where the main event is. The main event, of course, is in the Word of God that speaks of Christ, and our faith is in His Word.
Now, this article, which is headlined "Shroud of Turin is Real Enough," and subtitled "Carbon Dating or Science Cannot Dissuade People from Believing Their Hearts." So, in other words, people who believe the Shroud of Turin is in fact the burial cloth of Jesus Christ, doesn't really matter what carbon dating or science comes up
right
with, they're going to believe it anyway.
That's right.
And then it says, what is most critical is that people have tangible connections to their beliefs.
Yes.
Tangible is evidence.
Yes.
The shroud. You can look at it. And when you stand there and you look at the face that is on that shroud, for some people, that's more tangible, that's more real than the rest of their faith experience put together, which is maybe confusing to them and lacks substance. I think we would say that if you claim to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you harbor some doubts, and you do have your skepticisms, and you don't know how to answer the naysayers when they object to faith in Jesus Christ or the message of the gospel, but you say, I believe. You might say that's a blind faith. This is kind of a blind faith.
Yes. Because, like it, as he says, there's no scientific evidence that backs it up.
Yeah,
and that doesn't matter.
And if scientific evidence were uncovered, I'm going to believe in the Shroud of Turin anyway.
Right.
That's blind faith. That's bad, isn't it? Are Christians supposed to be people of blind faith?
It's a supernatural event in my life, which is something that the Holy Spirit creates in my heart through faith in the gospel, and it's even despite the fact that the appearances in the world look like it's the other way, like with death, I believe that the Lord will raise my body from the dead on the last day, and even though it's disintegrated into nothing, into atoms that get rearranged some other way, the Lord is going to raise me from the dead. And the fact that it seems as if this life is all there is, that in a way it's faith, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Blessed are they who believe and yet have not seen. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And maybe it's something more like a personal living relationship with him spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. I don't want to say that it's a blind faith, but I think it's a faith that's basically founded on something that's a little bit more substantial than that. You know, that's probably where you have a problem, where people will focus their faith on this relic or rather than on the word of the gospel.
One more subject to talk about, still from the USA Today forum page. This is page 15A of the Monday edition of USA Today. I'm looking for a perception on your part. I want to know if Franklin Graham is a hero or if he's a villain. Now, there is a submission here by, it appears to be Eboo Patel, who has written this for USA Today, and says, the Council on American-Islamic Relations, a Muslim civil liberties group, claimed victory a few weeks back for successfully advocating that the Pentagon remove the Reverend Franklin Graham from its National Day of Prayer event, which took place this past Thursday. What it really succeeded in doing, though, was giving Graham a loudspeaker. Graham first thrust himself into the spotlight immediately after 9/11 when he called Islam, quote, a very evil and wicked religion, unquote. More than 8 years later, he hasn't moved an inch. In March, he told the Washington Post Sally Quinn, true Islam cannot be practiced in this country. Speaking about Muslim teaching concerning women, he said, it is shameful, it is wicked, it is evil. The article continues, the most obvious result of all this is a higher profile for Graham and further warts on the public image of Islam and Muslims. A more subtle but no less real impact is a weakening of America. Graham's comments violate the core American principle of pluralism, cited by the Army spokesman Colonel Tom Collins in his comments justifying the Pentagon's decision. Quote, this Army honors all faiths and tries to inculcate our soldiers and workforce with an appreciation of all faiths. And his past comments were not appropriate for this venue, unquote. I have seen some video and heard some audio of Franklin Graham since the National Day of Prayer thing. And this article is correct in this point. He has not budged an inch.
Mm-hmm.
He was interviewed and given an opportunity to budge, and he specifically did not budge, did not reclaim any of those words from 8 years ago.
Shows he's an honest man.
In your view, is he a hero or is he a villain?
He's a hero. He's witnessing his faith, and he's speaking against an evil in the world. And I'm not saying that Islam itself, Islam is again, like Christianity, people can be fanatical Christians or fanatical Muslims, and may perhaps. Maybe you need to be a little bit more objective when you look at Islam, and that it is only the fanatical fundamentalists, the Wahhabism type of Islam that you oppose. Again, you know, both sides have a point where the one side says that there should be pluralism in that because there is a freedom of religion in this nation. On the other hand, you have to speak out against the type of victimization of women that is engaged in by it, which is rather surprising because I remember reading a book on Islam where Islam was originally founded, that women had a very equal place among the Muslims among Muhammad's followers, and perhaps I would you know, distance myself from the statement that Islam cannot be practiced in this country. I think that goes against our religious freedom. But on the other hand, I think that someone has to boldly stand for against their victimization of women and some of the other things that they do, the terrorism.
The author here, Eboo Patel, makes the claim that Franklin Graham's depiction of Islam weakens America. you scoff.
Yes, I do. I think that's again. There.
A hero wouldn't weaken.
That's
America.
Hypocritical. That's hypocritical of someone to say. I mean, they complain about censorship on their end, and here they want to censor a man for speaking his mind. And what about freedom of speech in this nation? I mean, it weakens the nation to censor the man and to not allow him to speak his mind. And basically, like I think that article says, that when they took him off of the program, they pretty much gave him a megaphone and an attention for his ideas. I love when Franklin Graham said something when they were saying, where was God in 9/11? And Franklin Graham, of course, he's probably quoting someone else, said, well, you didn't want him around anyway, so he just was very polite in not being there at 9/11. I mean, that's a very good answer to that question where people are saying, where is God when we're undergoing this kind of trouble?
I get the impression, Pastor Boyce Clare, that you would welcome a few more people like Franklin Graham speaking with this kind of clarity, even if it's provocative.
Yes.
Yes?
Oh, I love Franklin Graham.
You troublemaker, you.
Yeah, I probably put myself in danger of being the target of terrorism in some respects. Again, I am against, what we are against as Americans is people being brutalized, a person having dynamite strapped to them and going among children in crowded areas and blowing themselves up in the name of, I almost think that all of these terrorists should strap dynamite to themselves, go in the middle of the Sahara Desert and blow them up out there where they can't hurt anybody else. And I love Franklin Graham. I love his courage, his honesty, and the way he speaks his mind. I disagree with him about we cannot practice, or rather people cannot practice Islam in this country. And maybe to a certain extent where it victimizes women. Because sometimes even,
I think that's what he meant. I don't think he was saying that you cannot be an American and be
Muslim.
I think the quote is, true Islam cannot be practiced in this country. And I think he was making reference there to the way that Islam treats women. So either you've got to give up equality for women, or you've got to give up Islam, true Islam. I think that's the point. And it's debatable.
That's debatable because I'm not exact. That's one brand of Islam. And
this is what they're wrestling with in France. France is wrestling with this very issue. But before we run out of time here, as it pertains to this man, Franklin Graham, we have freedom of speech.
Yes.
In the civil realm, at least so far. We have this hate speech question which has emerged, and that's going to complicate the situation a little bit. But I suppose we could say that from a civil perspective, we do not have a freedom to be not offended. If you have truth and you want to speak it and it's going to offend me, then I guess I should just get ready to be offended.
Yes.
That's the way it's been up till now.
Yes.
But what about in the church, Pastor? If the words we are going to speak we know are offensive, as Franklin Graham spoke these words and offended the Council on American Islamic Relations, do we have a responsibility, an ecclesiastical responsibility, to hold our tongues and not give offense? Because to give offense would not be speaking the truth in love. How do you see it?
Oh, no. In fact, when the apostles were before the Sanhedrin in the early part of Acts there, at Acts 3, I believe, they told Peter and John not to speak any more in this name. And they went back to the church and prayed that God would give them the power to speak it with the word of God with boldness, with great boldness.
How about offensiveness?
Again, one has to try to weed out any type of anything that is not connected with the gospel. But you have to proclaim the truth of the gospel as boldly, as courageously, as forcefully as you possibly can, no matter who it offends.
Isn't there some place where it says the gospel pretty much is an offense?
Yes, exactly. A stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to the Greeks. It is foolishness to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Yeah, exactly. In fact, you're dealing with that in 1 Corinthians. You're looking at 1 Corinthians, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yes, and there you have, Paul says, it's a stumbling block.
I guess we don't have a right to be not offended, either in the church or in the civil realm.
Exactly.
All right, well, let the offending begin. Pastor Boyce Clair, we're going to make you chairman of the committee. You're the least offensive guy that I know. Thank you so much, sir. I appreciate you coming by, and God's blessings in your ministry.
God bless you, too.
Pastor David Boyce Clair, Faith Lutheran Church of Elda City, Bethesda Lutheran Church, Pine Lawn, our Ask the Pastor program here on this Monday. Pastor John Lukowski is with us next time as we finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And then tomorrow in the Ask the Pastor Hour, it'll be Pastor Gregory Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, that state which is home to the national basketball champions. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.